It's fall, y'all. And isn't it marvelous? What refreshing last few days we've had. I just love this cooler weather. I'm hoping it'll just cool some of this disease right on out of here too, and we can get things back to where we'd like them to be. But we're grateful to have all of you with us today. Several visiting, we thank you for coming our way today. I'm going to begin this morning with a reading in 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 20. Just three verses. 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 20. The apostle says, "For if after they have escaped the defilement of the world by the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit and a sow after washing returns to wallowing in the mire." Apostle makes 3 points in that little paragraph. Number one, there is a way in which we are to be walking. And it is a wonderful way. He describes it here as the way of righteousness. Now that word righteousness sometimes is used in Scripture of God's plan for making us right with Him. And then sometimes the word is used to describe the conduct of people who are right with God. Well, this way includes both of those things. But the point is that when we're walking this way, which earlier in the chapter Peter simply calls the right way, or back in verse 2, he calls it the way of truth. When we're walking in the right way, things are great. We're right with God. And we're getting the very best out of life that we possibly can. This right way, he says, is marked by the holy commandment, verse 21. Now, a holy commandment does not refer to just one specific commandment or requirement of God, but it is used here as the sum of all that God would have us be, just as it is in 1 Timothy when the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy and charged him to keep the holy commandment. He meant by that to keep what God has instructed him to do. And as we walk this way, keeping the holy commandment, We have escaped the defilement of the world, verse 20, and it is all through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Not simply knowing about Him, not simply knowing that we ought to follow Him or even what it means to follow Him, but the knowledge in the sense of doing it, of experiencing those things. But number two, Peter observes that sometimes people who start walking that way stop walking that way. They turn aside from the way of righteousness. And number three, he says that when they do that, it's a disaster. And he uses some rather graphic illustrations in the last verse of the paragraph to say how bad it is that people have abandoned the right way. I want to talk to you this morning about the problem of apostasy, the turning away from the right way. Peter clearly indicates that it is a very real problem and it is a very dangerous problem. So it's one to which we would do well to pay attention, to be cautioned about. Now, let's understand what we mean by apostasy. What is apostasy anyway? What does that word mean? Well, I looked it up in my dictionary. My dictionary says that apostasy is the renunciation of a religious faith. That's usually the way the word is used. Or sometimes just the abandonment of some previous loyalty that we may have had. In our New Testaments, the word, the New Testament word that's translated apostasy, is very much like our English word, you can see that. And it means to a falling away from something. It's a defection. It's the idea of standing off at a distance from it. Actually, this word is only used 2 times in our New Testament. It is used in Acts chapter 21 and verse 21 of the accusation of Paul that he had instructed people to forsake Moses, to apostatize from Moses, as it will. And then it's used in 2 Thessalonians 2:3, which we'll look at here in just a minute, of a coming apostasy. But it's related to another word, which just means to stand away from someone or to step away from them. This is the word Jesus used in the parable of the sower when he was describing the seed that fell among thorns and the seed that fell among the rocks. And as the persecution and the difficult times come, the Lord said in times of persecution, they fall away. They step away. They stand aside from the way of truth. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. The author cautions us against the danger of falling away from the living God. 1 Timothy chapter 4, the Spirit explicitly says that in the later times, some will fall away from the truth. Now, really, that's just two different ways of saying the same thing. When we fall away from the truth, we have fallen away from the living God. When we turn our backs on the truth that God has revealed, we have turned our backs on God Himself. So those are two different things. That's just two different ways of saying the same thing. The word apostasy typically refers to people who have turned aside from the path because of some doctrinal error, to follow some doctrinal error. Whereas people that have just kind of quit or given up or gone back into sin, we usually use some other terminology of that, and often we don't distinguish, we just say of somebody that they fell away. But I want you to see how much concern there is in the New Testament for this problem of apostasy, of turning away from the path of right. Over and over again in the New Testament, we have warnings about it. Jesus Himself warned us about it. In Matthew chapter 24, as the Lord was asked by the disciples regarding the destruction of Jerusalem and then the Lord's coming, and they were wanting to know when would that be and what might be some signs of that. As the Lord was describing events leading up to the destruction of Jerusalem, these aren't even immediate signs, these are just events leading up to that. He said to the apostles in Matthew 24 and verse 9, "Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. At that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold." The Lord was predicting a time, and it wasn't very far away at all, when He said, many will fall away. Now, this is obviously going to happen during the apostles' lifetime, because the Lord says they're going to kill you, deliver you to tribulation, and in conjunction with that, people are going to be falling away. So this was something that was coming soon. And the Lord couples it with an environment of false teachers and increasing lawlessness. That environment is one that makes it ripe for apostasy. When there are lots of people teaching things that aren't right, and when sin is becoming increasingly popular, that makes it more challenging for the people of God to stay on the path that's the way of righteousness. Now, Jesus said all of those things somewhere in the neighborhood of A.D. 30, give or take a little bit. 20 or so years later, the Apostle Paul began to write the nearly half of the New Testament books that he produced. Among Paul's earliest letters were the letters to the church in Thessalonica, 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul writes to this congregation, a relatively new congregation. They were young in Christ, just had gotten on the path not too long ago. And they were concerned about the second coming of Christ and when that would be and some things associated with that. And evidently they had received some letters purporting to be from Paul or one of the apostles that had added confusion to them. And so in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1, the apostle says, "Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come until the apostasy comes first. And the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God." The Lord hasn't come yet, says Paul. And the Lord will not come until this apostasy takes place first. And I don't think Paul was looking here at the same apostasy that Jesus was talking about in Matthew 24. The one he describes here is one of a different kind of nature. This is going to feature one who is particularly in the lead of destruction among the people of God. One who will claim to be God. One who will make himself an object of worship. And so the point is simply that this apostasy is coming. And Paul said, verse 5, "Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you this thing?" And he goes on to describe it in some detail. And in verse 15 of the chapter, he kind of concludes that section by saying, "So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us." Apostasy is coming. You stand firm in the things that you were taught. Now, that was all on Paul's second preaching tour when he wrote those letters to the church in Thessalonica. On his third preaching tour, maybe 5 years later, give or take a little bit, the apostle in Acts chapter 20 met with the elders of the church in Ephesus. And here's what he said to them. Acts 20, verse 28. He said, "Be on your guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which He purchased with His own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears." Time is coming, said Paul, after I'm gone, that there are going to be problems. He said to these elders at Ephesus, there are going to be wolves in sheep's clothing coming in among you to draw away the disciples, to bring about an apostasy. In fact, he even cautions that some from their own selves will do this in verse 30. I'm not sure whether he's saying that some of these elders themselves will be involved in it or just some within the congregation at Ephesus, but whichever way that is. Internal and external influences are going to be at work here to draw away the disciples. And so he says in verse 32, "Now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." The apostle wasn't going to be around to help offset this coming apostasy. But what he could do was point these brethren to the Word of God and to the grace of God which was able to build him up. A few years later, the Apostle Paul had been through an imprisonment in Rome. We're now moving down into the period of the early 60s A.D. And Paul wrote a letter to his young friend and fellow worker Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. He told Timothy, "But the Spirit explicitly says that in the later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by means of the Word of God in prayer." Now, in this place, the Apostle talks about some specific things that would be taught as people would fall away. But I want you to catch verse 1. The Apostle is not just saying that apostasy is a possibility. He says the Spirit explicitly says that it will happen. It's a certainty. And he identifies a couple of these doctrines that people are going to be preaching and points out in verse 5 that if the folks just knew their Bibles, they'd know better. Everything created by God is good for food. It's sanctified by the Word of God in prayer. Read those verses. I think about one time an incident that happened. In fact, I think it was down here in Gonzales, Louisiana, years and years ago when I was preaching in the New Orleans area. Went over to Gonzales to hold a meeting. And we were staying with a preacher there. And first day we got there, he and I were just out walking in the yard or something. He was asking about food for the week. He said, "Anything in particular you can't eat?" And I said, "Well, no, not that I know of in particular." He said, "Good, because around here if it moves, we shoot it and we eat it." And I think about him when I read this verse. You know, everything created by God is good. But the point is to these folks, apostasy is coming because people are going to turn away from what God says. And you just need to hang in there with what God says. In fact, look at the next verse. In verse 6, Paul says to Timothy, "In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Jesus Christ, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you've been following." Timothy, you're going to do the brethren a favor by pointing out these errors that are going to take place and by pointing out the truth of God's Word so that they won't be caught up in all of this. A few years later, Paul wrote another letter to this same brother and friend. Now, Paul's circumstances were very different when you come to 2 Timothy. In 1 Timothy, Paul is a free man. He's not in prison. 2 Timothy, he's in prison again. And by the time he writes 2 Timothy, which is the last letter that he wrote, Paul is not only in prison, but he has little hope of getting out of that circumstance at all. And so his message to Timothy in this letter is come visit me soon, I want to talk to you, I want to visit with you. But he's writing these things in case Timothy doesn't get there in time for Paul to have this visit with him. And in the middle of this letter, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul says to Timothy, "But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come." In the last days. We read that 20 centuries later and we think, okay, Paul's talking about our time now. Or he's talking about some time with reference to immediately before the Lord's coming. And while the language might fit our day, in fact, I think the next couple of verses fit our day pretty well, while it might fit here or it might fit some future time, Paul wasn't writing about something that was 2,000 years away, because before the chapter is finished, he tells Timothy how to respond to these things. But he describes in verses 2 and 3 and 4 and how ungodly people will become in their behavior. And he says in verse 5, they are holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. He describes them in verse 7 as always learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. What Paul is envisioning here is not necessarily people who completely abandon the path in the sense of making no pretense to be walking the path of God's way at all. There's still a claim in some of these folks' hearts that they're serving God, but he said in the reality, it's not there at all. It's an empty claim. He says in verse 13, evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. False teaching again. So what does Timothy do? Verse 14, you, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you've learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Timothy, there's going to be a lot of stuff going on out there. There's going to be a lot of noise, a lot of conflicting ideas. You just continue in the things you have learned. You continue in the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation in Christ. Long about this same time that Paul was writing 2 Timothy, the Apostle Peter picked up his pen and he wrote the letters that we call 1 and 2 Peter. In 2 Peter chapter 2, this is where we began our study. Peter says in verse 1, but false prophets also arose among the people, referring to the Old Testament people of God, just as there will be also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be maligned. Peter continues the same theme that Paul had discussed. There's coming a time when the false teachers will arise and will have great influence. He said in verse 2, many will follow them. And in this text, Peter emphasizes three things, at least. Number one, he talks a lot about the sensual nature of conduct associated with some of this false teaching. It's going to be permissive. It's going to allow people to engage in conduct that the Scriptures wouldn't, and that, I'm confident, is part of its appeal. He talks also about the greed of these false teachers and their rather brazenness as they oppose what the Scriptures actually say. And this is the context of the paragraph we read at the beginning of our lesson from the end of 2 Peter chapter 2. As Peter describes this way of righteousness that helps people escape all of this filth, and then people turn right around and go back into it again. Now I want you to notice what's said right before and right after 2 Peter chapter 2. Right before Peter started talking about this error that's about to creep in, he said in verse 19 of chapter 1, so we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you would do well to pay attention, as a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. He had just said before that when he preached the gospel, this wasn't some tale, this wasn't some myth. This was a revelation from God. It was confirmed by miracles from God. We have that truth. We have the truth of God's Word, and you do well to pay attention to it. Then in chapter 3 and verse 1, at the end of this section, he says, "This is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and by the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles." Don't you forget what the Lord said. Don't you forget what the apostles said. And Peter explained in this letter that his death is imminent. And so he's writing these things so folks can remember these after he's gone and he won't be around to personally remind them. Twenty years or so later, now we're getting down really late in the first century, John begins to write. Wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote three letters. And of course, he wrote the book of Revelation. In the book of 1 John, John says in chapter 2 that some of this is already underway. He said in 1 John 2 and verse 18, "Children, it is the last hour. And just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they are not of us." People hear that word Antichrist, they think of some ghastly ruler that's going to rise right at the end of time, right before the Lord comes again, because there's so many theories that have been popularized and that name Antichrist has been attached to some sort of a character. The Bible doesn't use the word that way at all. John is the one who uses this word, and when John talks about Antichrist, he's not talking about one individual. He's talking about a spirit, a disposition of denying Christ. And he says that even in his day, many Antichrists had already appeared. And they were trying to deceive. In 1 John 2 and verse 26, he said, "These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you." Chapter 4, verse 1, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they're from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." This is already taking place, says John. Don't believe everybody that comes along and everything that they say, even if they claim inspiration. You test them. Test them by what? The only thing we've got to test them by is what we know to be the truth, the Scripture. He said in verse 24 of 1 John 2, "As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will also abide in the Son and in the Father." You just stay true to the Gospel. You stay true to the Word of God. And so I make the point, and I've taken a lot of time with this morning, but I do so to make the point that the New Testament puts a lot of emphasis on this problem. It is a disastrous problem to hear the apostles talk about it. It is a very real problem. And it should be obvious to us as we read these references to coming departures from the truth that they're not all talking about the same thing. They're not talking about one specific departure, because the one the Lord was talking about in Matthew chapter 24 would happen during the apostles' time. Several of these the apostles were talking about would happen after their death. And we can even read in our New Testaments about some departures from the faith that took place while the apostles were working hard. The efforts of the Judaizers, for example, to add requirements to the gospel plan of salvation for the Gentiles. That's a departure from the faith. Paul spent a great deal of his time trying to combat that error. So apostasy is not just something that takes place at a single point in time or over a single particular question or issue. It's kind of an ongoing problem. An ongoing danger. When we read these references, a question occurs to us, well, how did this all unfold? And what happened? And what were all these references looking to? And to answer that question, it requires us to go back and do a little bit of look at history. And we can't just follow necessarily one line of thought, because in fact, to follow the historical development of these things, you have to look at it from several different standpoints. You have to look at it from a doctrinal standpoint in terms of what was being taught. You have to look at it from a worship standpoint and seeing what changes took place there, from a structural standpoint of changes that happened among the people of God as far as churches go. And I think maybe for the next two or three weeks we'll do just that. We'll spend a little time looking at those different channels in which the apostasy went. I want us to study history for one simple reason. People who are ignorant of history very often repeat it. And if we can learn some lessons from folks who learned the hard way, it will help us. And as we look at these things, what I really want us to look at is not only what happened, but to see if we can figure out why it happened. What went wrong that led so many folks to get so far away from the simple path of righteousness that is the New Testament plan? So I hope you'll be back next Lord's Day and we can continue the study. But that's enough for this morning. Thank you for listening so well today. Brother Sam has selected the song "To Christ Be True" as our invitation song. And he couldn't have picked a better one, because that's exactly the point of all of this, isn't it? Loyalty to Christ, faithfulness to Christ. He's the Savior. In fact, He is the path. Jesus said in John 14 and verse 6, "I am the way and the truth and the life." He's the way of righteousness. Peter said that the escape from defilement comes through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Perhaps there's someone in our assembly this morning who's not yet on that path. We'd love to help you become a disciple of Jesus Christ this morning. You need to confess your faith in Him, express your willingness to turn from sin, and be baptized into Him for the forgiveness of your sins. Maybe there's somebody who has veered off the path. We want to do everything we can to try to get you back on and back where you need to be. And anything that we can do to help you with that, we would be delighted. Let us know by coming to the front as we stand together and sing.